And if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, and I'm going to begin in just a moment with verse 41. But I want to remind you of what we talked about last week when we discussed the fact that Elijah had summoned all of the false prophets in the nation of Israel to a contest. He asked that the king would send the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah to meet him at Mount Carmel along with all the people of the country who could show up. And as it turns out, only the prophets of Baal showed up along with the people, but Elijah proposed a test, and you might remember we discussed this last week. He said, you build an altar here, cut up the wood, kill a bull, sad to be the bull, kill a bull, lay the pieces of the bull on the altar, but set no fire to it, and you call on the name of your god Baal, who is supposed to be a rain god, as we discussed, a storm god, a god that they looked at for fertility in the land, to have rain and therefore have produce. You call upon the name of your god, and then I will call upon the name of the Lord. And whoever answers by fire, that's the true God. And so the people of the country said, man, that's a cool contest. We like that idea. Man, this is going to be a good show. And so the 450 prophets of Baal, they built their altar, they cut up their bull, they laid it on there, and they began to call upon their god Baal. And as you remember last week, we discussed that they called upon their god for 6 hours. They called all morning, and at noon, Elijah began to mock them a little bit. I mean, he's kind of rude to him. He said, well, maybe he had to go to the bathroom. Maybe he's taking a nap, and you got to wake him up. You know, he mocked him a little bit. And so Elijah said, why don't you cry a little louder? And they did. So they cried louder, and they began to cut themselves with swords and lances so that their blood would gush out everywhere, and they would hopefully gain sympathy from their god to send the fire down, light the altar, prove he was real. And as you remember, nothing happened. And so when it came about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and remember we said that was a significant time, because that was the time that in Jerusalem the evening sacrifice was being done at the temple. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Elijah said, it's my turn. And he made his altar of wood. Actually, he started out with 12 stones. He put 12 stones there to symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he laid wood on it, and then he killed his bull and cut it up and laid it on the altar. And Elijah stepped back and he said a simple prayer. He said, God, I've done this at your instruction. Show these people that you're the true God. He said a one-minute prayer. You know what happened? God's power fell on that altar like a laser beam. It must have been something like a laser beam, because it burned up the wood, burned up the bull, disintegrated the stones, burned up the dirt, and even lapped up the water, because Elijah had his altar saturated with water before he even prayed. And the people saw, this is the true God. Yahweh. Yehovah. We in English, we say Jehovah. Yahweh. Yehovah. Jehovah. He is the true God. So Elijah said, first thing you're going to do is you're going to kill these prophets of Baal. We're going to eliminate these false teachers from the land. So Elijah had the people capture those 450 prophets of Baal, and they went down to the bottom of the mountain, and they slaughtered those guys there. And the scripture says their blood filled into a creek. And the imagery was that that creek was dry because of the 3 years of no rain. And the 3 years of no rain because the people were following Baal. And the people were following Baal because of these false prophets teaching them to follow Baal. And so the judgment of that was their blood would fill the creek. And then Elijah has something to do. And that's where we take up the story. Standing for God in a godless culture. And we take up the story of verse 41. I call rain is coming. Chapter 18, beginning at verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, that's the king, Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the rushing of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again. 7 times. And at the 7th time, he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said to him, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. All right. Elijah's down there at Brook Kizron. Prophets of Baal been killed. The king is just sort of watching this whole event take place. And so Elijah goes over to King Ahab and he says, King, I want you to have lunch now. You guys gone without eating. It's 3:00 in the afternoon. Nobody's had any lunch. You've been watching this scene. I want you to celebrate because rain is coming. I want you to realize nothing's happened in the atmosphere as of that moment. Sky's still blue, still hot. But rain is coming, King. I want you to celebrate. So Ahab, he doesn't have to be told twice to go eat. He must have been a Baptist. So he goes to his tent, and he begins to have a little afternoon late lunch. And Elijah, he goes back up to the top of Mount Carmel. Remember I said I was 1,800 feet up. He goes up to the top of Mount Carmel, into a spot, and he has his servant there, and he goes and he kneels down on the ground and puts his face between his knees. In other words, he's really in a humble position, and he starts praying. He starts saying, Lord, send the rain now. The people know you're real. They've seen it this afternoon. Send the rain. And he tells his servant, go look and go around and go look on the top and see if you see anything coming from the Mediterranean. Remember I said that Mount Carmel was near the Mediterranean Sea last week. Servant goes, he looks. Ain't nothing there. He comes back, tells the prophet, I looked, but still hot, still clear. Elijah prays some more. Servant, go look out. Check out the sea again. Okay, he climbs back up, looks out, goes back, tells him, ain't nothing there. Elijah prays some more. He does that 7 times. You know, I might have been tempted to quit after the 3rd or 4th one. You know, I'm not sure I'm that persistent in prayer. But Elijah was. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. And last the servant comes back and he says, well, there, I see a little dinky pink puny cloud out there about the size of my hand. Elijah said, that's it. The storm is a-coming. That's it. Go down and tell the king to get moving. He needs to take his entourage and leave. He needs to head toward his winter headquarters in Jezreel. If he doesn't, the rain's going to stop him and his chariot's going to get stuck in the mud. So the servant does that. And the king does that. The king gathers up his tent and his entourage and they start heading to their winter headquarters in Jezreel. And the scripture says that the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. And Elijah's already experienced several miracles that we've talked about. He experienced the miracle of being at the first creek. Remember that? Where he had water to drink from that creek and ravens would come bringing drops of meat and bread to him every day. He experienced that miracle. He experienced the miracle where he was told to leave that spot and go 100 miles north to the coast of the Mediterranean to a Phoenician town and meet a widow there who had nothing, but God would provide food for him and that widow and her son, and they would provide it supernaturally, and he had that miracle happen where flour and oil were provided for that widow and her family and Elijah for 1.5 years. And Elijah has seen this incredible miracle of God answering by fire and burning up the altar that he prepared. He's had all these miracles. Here's another miracle. God gives him supernatural strength. In that day, it was a custom for when the king was coming to a town for someone to run ahead of the king's entourage and announce the king coming. That was considered respectful. That was considered something a loyal citizen would do. And here, Elijah, I'm sure who could not stand King Ahab. Everything about King Ahab is evil. But nonetheless, Elijah is going to announce respectfully to the town, here comes the king. And God gives him the strength to run 17 miles. I wouldn't have made it a third of 1 mile. There was a time in my life that I could run a mile without a whole lot of trouble. That time has passed. God gives him strength to run 17 miles, and he announces to the town, the king is here. Now, all the people in the countryside who saw this miracle, they know who the real God is now. There's no doubt. I mean, they see Elijah as a national hero. Why, there's no question that they adore Elijah right now. Rain is here. Rain is here. You see, the sky turned black, an afternoon shower, not just any afternoon shower, but an afternoon, a whole frontal system moved in, and it poured rain and poured rain and poured rain, and the drought would be over with now. So Elijah now, they see him as a national hero, but not everybody will. We read the next section I call Running in Fear, chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel, that's the queen, all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." In other words, "I'm going to cut your head off, dude." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Well, King Ahab had come to his winter headquarters, and his queen was already there. And he tells the queen the story. "Hey, Elijah had a great contest, and your God, whom you've been worshiping and leading the people to worship, he didn't do anything, but the Lord did. And by the way, Elijah had all of your priests, all of your prophets murdered. They were all killed at the bottom of the mountain." Now, Jezebel has been feeding those prophets for the last 3 years. Even though the country has been under tremendous famine, she made sure those guys got something to eat, because they were promoting Baal worship, and she was from Baal country, Phoenicia. So she doesn't convert. She doesn't repent and say, "Well, I guess that the Lord Yahweh, He really is the true God. I guess Jehovah really is the true God. I guess I've been wrong all these years." No. She sends one of her messengers to find Elijah and say, "Hey, boy, I'm going to cut you up. I'm going to cut you up. By this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. You dare do that to my guys?" And I want you to notice how Elijah reacts. Does he say, "No, I'm a prophet of the Lord. Why, I've just had several miracles in my life. I know God is real, and I know God is with me, and I don't care what you say, queen. I'm God's man." Is that how he reacts? Mm-mm. No. He's scared of this woman. He's frightened of this gal. And he runs away. He gets his servant, and they start moving. They leave Israel. They leave Jezreel that night. And they start moving down through the country of Israel. And they move down into Judah, which is actually at this point in time a separate country, as we've discussed. And they move all the way through Judah, and they come to the bottom of the country of Judah, to a town called Beersheba, which is the last civilization stop before you get to Egypt. Between Beersheba and Egypt is desert. And Elijah sends, just tells his servant, "You stay here, I'm keeping on moving." And he walks a day's walk into the desert, and by this time he has left Jezreel and traveled 200 miles. 200 miles. You see, he wanted to get away from that queen? And this wasn't anything God told him to do. In fact, it's the opposite of what God would have told him to do had he listened. He's being a coward. He's being a failure. He's acting in rebellion and fear. There he gets to this spot where there's a big bush. kind of reminds me that when we go visit my son Philip in Arizona, they don't really have trees in southern Arizona. They have a big bush they call mesquite bushes. And it gets pretty big. Well, this broom tree is nothing but a bush that can get up about 10 feet tall, I'm told, but it's still just a great big bush. And he's in the desert by now. He gets under this broom tree with some shade. And he doesn't say, God, give me strength to be your man. God, give me strength to be a prophet. God, give me, you know what he says? He says, Lord, I quit. I quit. I'm done. I give up. I've had enough. Well, I thought that I would lead the country into revival. I thought people would get right with you. I thought the king and queen would repent. I thought that there'd be a mighty movement of God in the country. And Lord, all that's happening now is they're trying to kill me. Lord, I quit. Just take my life, Lord. I ain't doing any better than all the prophets who were before me. Just take my life. He gets this broom tree. He's physically exhausted. He's emotionally exhausted. He's spiritually exhausted. And he sits down under that bush, defeated, depressed, and despondent. This powerful prophet of God, well, let me be southern in my statement, he ain't very spiritual now. He's not. He feels like he's a failure in his ministry. Now, he was failing right that moment to obey God, but he feels like his ministry has failed. But is that the truth? You see, depression can give us a wrong perspective, can't it? When we get depressed, we don't think clearly. We get despondent, we don't think clearly. And all Elijah can feel and think about right now is, it didn't work. There's no revival. The country didn't really turn. The king and queen didn't repent. I did nothing. He feels like a failure. Well, his ministry is not a failure. Not at all. Well, let's see how God deals with him. Verses 5 through 8 I call reviving his strength. Verses 5 through 8. He lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot coals, hot stones, and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came to him a second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. I want you to know that the first thing God did for him is to get him to rest. God didn't quote him a Bible verse. He didn't give him an inspirational speech. He didn't try to rev him up. He led him to sleep and to eat. And sometimes that's what we need, don't we? We just need rest. See, anybody can get burned out. Anybody. I don't care how spiritual they are. Some of the great people I respect, Charles Stanley, John MacArthur, many great people, anybody can get burned out. What you need at that point is rest. That's just where we are. Elijah needed some rest. And the Lord saw to it that he got it. He needed rest. He needed food. Now, God was not telling him to go where he was going, but God knew where he was going, and God in his mercy was taking care of Elijah. You know, it's interesting that throughout Elijah's ministry, the Lord had been involved and had blessed his ministry. There's a passage that I'd like to mention to you, and that's Isaiah 40, verse 31. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know that God had been doing that in the life of Elijah? When Elijah had been hidden by God by that first creek, he had been waiting on God to tell him what to do. He waited on the Lord. When the Lord sent him to Mount Carmel, he enabled Elijah to mount up with wings like eagles as he had defeated the prophets of Baal. And after he had prayed at the top of that mountain and prayed for rain, it had rained. And Elijah was able to run and not be weary as he ran 17 miles to Jezreel. And now, in this walk to Horeb, Elijah was going to walk some 200 more miles from that point to Mount Horeb in the strength that God gave him. Mount Horeb is just another name for Mount Sinai. Does that name ring a bell? Mount Sinai. That's exactly where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. That's where Elijah is running to. Now, God didn't tell him to go there, but God knows he is going there, and God gives him the strength and nourishment and power to get there. So by the time he gets there, he has walked over 300 miles. Can you imagine doing that? Well, he finally does get there. God looks out for him. You see, Elijah was not in God's will at that time, but he was still in God's love. And so are you. Even when we backslide and we mess up and we don't do what God told us to do and we're not living like God told us to live and we're absolutely out of fellowship with the Lord, we're maybe out of His will, but we're never out of His love. He still loves us. And He still loved His servant, Elijah. Well, it took Elijah a month, but he finally made it to Mount Sinai. And there he found a cave, and he went inside. And now it's time for God to really speak to him. And God does. I'll look at the verses 9 through 14. I call revealing God's ways in this story. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. He said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after a while, after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." When Elijah got to that cave, there in the very mountain where God had made a covenant with His people, we call the Old Testament, where God had given Moses the Ten Commandments, God asked a question. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And does that sound like Elijah's in God's will? "What are you doing here?" No, he was not in God's will. And Elijah gives his canned response, and most of what he says is true. He says, "Lord, the people have turned against you. They've rejected your covenant. They've murdered your prophets. They've torn down your altars. I'm the only guy left." Well, it was true until he got to that part, because he wasn't the only guy left. He wasn't. He didn't know that, but he wasn't. He should have known it, because when he was headed to meet King Ahab the first time, he met Obadiah. You remember that story a couple weeks ago? And Obadiah told him that he already hidden 100 prophets of God in two caves. There are already people who serve the Lord who are being hidden from Queen Jezebel. But Elijah didn't think about that. He just thinks, "I'm the only one left." He's very proud. He's very proud. And he's full of self-pity. So God says, "All right, I got something to show you, boy. Come on out of this cave." You see, he couldn't hear anything in the cave of depression. He could not hear God's voice in the cave of depression. He had to come out where he could see and hear something from God. I'm reminded of a scripture And it's one of the Psalms that I preached on, and forgive me, I can't remember the number off the top of my head. But the psalmist was talking about in this psalm how he was struggling with the fact that the riches, the people who are wealthy and well-to-do and were being wicked and doing wrong and seemed to be okay, and God's people seemed to have trouble all the time. And the psalmist was struggling with that thought. He was struggling and wrestling with that. And he said, I didn't have any peace about it until I came to the sanctuary of the Lord. Until I came to church. And when he came to church, in his version of it, God spoke to him. Sometimes we just got to get out of our cave of depression and put ourselves in a position where God can speak to us. Amen. And so, God says, come on out, boy. I got something to tell you. And God displays His power. I mean, this is interesting. God displays His power. Elijah's already seen God's power several times, but he sees it in a new way. God displays His power with wind. Be amazed what wind can do. I love to watch tornadoes. I know I'm that silly. Y'all know I'm an amateur meteorologist. I can't be a good meteorologist because too much math in it. But I love to see the pictures of tornadoes. Do you know what a wind can do? You know, a hurricane, 74 miles an hour, they call it a hurricane. A tornado can easily be 200 miles an hour. That's some serious wind. Can you imagine a Category 5 plus hurricane with 300 miles an hour wind? Whatever that wind was, it was serious. It ripped up everything around it. And then after the wind, there was an earthquake. Well, that didn't get Elijah's attention. It sure got it then. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. And I'm sure he had to back up a little bit in that cave to get that, to be around that. And all of these dramatic demonstrations of God's power demonstrated that God is real, but there was no message to Elijah in any of them. But then there was the sound of a soft whisper. And I'll bet that soft whisper was calling his name. Elijah. 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 And he wraps his cloak around his face because there's been fire, there's smoke in the area. He walks out the entrance of the cave and God asks him again, what are you doing here, Elijah? You know how powerful I am. You've seen my power. Why are you running away? Why are you a scaredy cat? Why are you thinking that I can't protect you? What are you doing 300 miles away from where you started? What are you doing here? You know what Elijah should have done? He should have gotten down on his knees right that second and repented. He should have gotten on his knees and said, Lord, I'm sorry. I've been a coward. Lord, I let you down. I've been a failure, Lord. I should have stayed at Jezreel. I should have stood up to the queen. I should have preached to the people. I should, and now, Lord, you've demonstrated who you are. I got no excuse, Lord. I repent. He should have done that. But you know what he does do? He argues with God. Have you ever argued with God? I have too. He argues with God. He says, Lord, and he repeats his little canned speech. Lord, the people of Israel have turned against you. They've destroyed your altars. They killed your prophets. And I'm the only one left, Lord. See, he's not in a spirit of repentance. He's in a spirit of self-pity and self-pride. He's not right. But God has still work for him to do. So let's turn to another passage. Verses 15 through 18, I call return to your work. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholath, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. The one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. God speaks a little firmer to Elisha. He says, all right, listen, boy, you got more work to do. You can't die right now. Because I have a mission for you. You're not through with your assignment. I'm not finished with you yet. You know, God could have been a lot tougher on Elijah. And he would have deserved it. God could have spanked him. He would have deserved it. But God was merciful to his servant. And aren't you glad that God is merciful to us? That reminds me of a verse of Scripture in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, where the psalmist describes, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." God knows how weak we are. And he deals with us as weak vessels. I'm glad he does that. Because I screw up a bunch. Are you honest enough to say that about yourself? I'm glad he does. And he did that with his servant Elijah. God is gentle with his children. He's not too rough on us, and he wasn't too rough then. But his servant had more work to do. And here God was rebuking Elijah by informing him that his ministry was not over. He was to return, go back. And on the way, he had three things to do. He was to anoint three people for special service. He was to anoint a Gentile king. Can you imagine this? He's a Jewish prophet, and he's to go into Syria and anoint a guy to be the new king over Syria. And then he's to anoint a fella in Israel to be the new king over Israel. And then he's also to anoint a young man to be the prophet who will take his place. God is saying, I got work for you to do. I got three people I want you to touch. I got three individuals I want you to influence. And these three people, who will have such a tremendous influence on the rest of the book, if you read the rest of 1 Kings, they're not very important at that moment. They're not very special people at that moment. Hazael was servant to the king of Assyria. He wasn't a big dude in their culture. He was just a regular servant. Jehu was a captain in the army of Israel, but he wasn't a general. He was just a captain. And Elisha was a farmer. Three individuals who weren't very important in their culture at that point, but you know what? God was going to use all three of them to develop the rest of the story. You see, Elijah had been complaining about the past and fuming about the present, but God was telling him to act toward the future. A future generation would complete the work that Elijah had started. God sees beyond our present. We get upset and tense and worried and bothered because what we see is the troubles we face and what we've known is the troubles that we've experienced. We don't see the future. But you know what God does? He sees the future and he says, "You just trust me. I'm going to work this out. You just follow me. I'm going to see you through it. It's going to be okay." Because he sees the future. And Elijah couldn't know it, but those three people that he was to anoint were going to actually have a part in finishing his ministry. And it wasn't going to be in his lifetime. You see, what he started was not going to be completed in his limited lifetime. God was going to work out beyond his lifetime. He was going to do it through those three people. Now, it's kind of rough as Old Testament justice, guys. As I mentioned before, Old Testament justice is not New Testament mercy. But Hazael was going to become the new king of Syria, and the Syrians were going to punish the people of Israel as God's agent of judgment upon them for their Baal worship. The Syrians would actually militarily attack and defeat Israel as punishment for the country's Baal worship. Jehu, the guy who's going to be anointed the new king of Israel, he was going to kill the members of the house of Ahab. He was going to assassinate everybody that was ever part of Ahab's family. That's rough, isn't it? Elisha would not physically kill anybody in that sense, but his words of prophecy would be a part of what happens in punishing the people of Israel for their Baal worship and turning them back really and truly to God. See, God was working beyond Elijah's ministry. And the interesting thing is that in that low whisper voice, God was showing Elijah, "My power is not always dramatic. It's not always a fire or an earthquake or a beam of light that burns up all. It's not always something dramatic, but my power is still working through the nation, through the people. I'm still at work, Elijah. I'm still at work. It doesn't have to be dramatic to be I'm still at work. Isn't God still at work in our day? And it doesn't always dramatic, but He's still at work in the hearts of people. That's what that low whisper was about. He's still there. He's still working. And your ministry is not complete, Elijah. God is still moving, even though you can't see it. He works in mysterious ways, and those ways that are quiet are sometimes more powerful than the dramatic. I want to finish the story with the last verse again. That's verse 18 one more time. For the Lord says to Elijah, and I call it refusal of the faithful. Refusal of the faithful. The Lord says, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Elijah thought he was truly alone. He had even bragged to God that he was all alone, that he was the only true prophet left. But he wasn't right. God had ordained that 7,000 people in the land were still faithful to Him. You know, the Apostle Paul, many centuries later, would write about that. Let's look at Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, where Paul wrote this. He says, I ask then, has God rejected His people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. I cannot explain to you all the depth of the concept of election. One day I'll discuss it more fully. But let me say this, that God has always had a people, and He always will. God will never leave Himself without a witness. He will move upon the hearts of men and women so that there will always be some who will respond to Him. There will always be some who will come to Him. He will never leave Himself without a witness. And you know what that means for us? Is that we may feel like we're the only one in our culture, in our corner of the culture, who stands for God. We may feel like we're the only one, only Christian around. We may feel completely alone. But that's never true. God always has His people. Now, I don't have any dramatic story on this point. But let me tell you a story that kind of relates to it. You guys know that I work at the Atlanta Post Office. I actually started, of all things, I started at Fulton Industrial, which is where I wound up ending at later in my career. I started as a clerk at Fulton Industrial, and I was a part-time worker. And when you become full-time worker, when you reach that point of becoming full-time, which took me about 2.5 years, then union rules require that you have to go work in mail processing. And so I had to leave a nice job I had and go work in mail processing. Well, that meant I was working at night, a large plant of about 1,000 people, 90% of which were black. And so here I was doing something I'd never done before. I'm the only white guy around, so I feel kind of awkward. I'm working at night, from 10 o'clock at night to 6:30 in the morning. I feel completely alone. And I can remember saying, Lord, this is terrible. I need somebody to talk. I need a Christian friend. I need somebody to talk to. I need help. Very next night, and those days, and that's the day before barcodes. Barcodes changed everything in the post office, just like they changed everything everywhere else. In those days, we did a lot of manual sorting of mail. That night, the next night, I'm sitting at my stool sorting the mail for what I'm doing, and the guy who's assigned to sit right next to me is a black Methodist preacher. And we got to talking, and bless his heart, we became good friends. And God gave me a Christian friend in that place of 1,000 strangers. I wasn't the only Christian there. God gave me a Christian friend. That's a small example. But we may feel sometimes we're all alone. I'm all alone at my school. I'm all alone in my business. I'm all alone in my neighborhood. I'm all alone. Well, You may be in a minority, but you're never truly alone. God has His people. And if you're seeking to walk with God, you know what He'll do? He'll bring those people to stand with you. He'll bring those people to support you. Because God always has a people. That's the point He was trying to tell Elijah. Elijah, you're not the only prophet, and you're not the only guy who worships Me. You're not alone. One last point. We'll close. Remember, I mentioned that Elijah was not in God's will as he went 300 miles south and went to a cave of depression. He was not in God's will. Sounded real spiritual. He was going down to Mount Sinai. That sounded spiritual, but it wasn't. He was out of fellowship with the Lord. The Lord was having to bring him back because God said, you've got to walk back. Hey, boy, you got 300 miles north journey now. You got to go back. Go back to work. In that event, Elijah had proved to be a failure. But God was not through with him. God had more work for him to do. And to do that work, Elijah had to walk back to Israel. He had to follow God's instructions. He had to start over. But he did. He did. He did finish his assignment. And he was able to do that because God gave him a second chance. You know, sometimes we might feel like we're spiritual failures too. We might not have lived up to what God told us to be. We may have even avoided what God told us to do. And then the enemy comes along, Satan comes along, and he'll whisper in our ears and says, God can't use you anymore. Why, you've sinned. God can't use you anymore. You backslid too far. God can't use you anymore. You got off course too bad. Why, you're of no use anymore. You can't do anything worthwhile anymore. Satan will say that to you. But it's a lie. It's a lie. Because the truth is, if you're breathing, God can use you. If you're breathing, God can use you. There's always another chance to be useful to God. It may be second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, or whatever chance. God can still use you. Maybe He wouldn't have done in your life what He could have if you had obeyed Him all those years. But you know, as the one Scripture says, God can restore the years the locusts have eaten. He can restore your life to fellowship. He can use you if you just say, Lord, okay, I'm willing. I'm willing to be used. And so Elijah did. He walked back the 300 miles. And if you read the rest of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, you'll see that what Elijah started, Elisha continued. God continued to use His prophets. Now, the truth is, the nation never really did truly completely turn to God. They were eventually punished by the Assyrians. Not just the Syrians, the Assyrians eventually punished them. God never went without a people, though. He always had a remnant. But Elijah, as God's servant, was able to be used again because at that point he was able to turn and say, okay, Lord, I'm headed back. Some of us need to say, Lord, I'm headed back to You. I'm headed back to You. Use me, Lord. I messed up. I blown it. But today, Lord, I'm headed back. Use me as You want to. I pray that will be my prayer for you and me. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You're the God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, tenth chances, that You never give up on Your people, Lord. So often we give up on You, but You never give up on us. Lord, I'm so thankful for that. Thank You, Lord, that You chose to love us and You chose to love us eternally. And even though we don't deserve it, we didn't deserve it to start with, and we don't deserve it now, You still love us. And in Your grace, You're still willing to use us. And so, Lord, I pray that each of us will set our hearts today to be used by You in whatever way You choose to use us. Maybe it will be a dramatic thing, but most likely it will be like that soft voice that Elijah heard. It will be some influence we might make on one or two or three people by which You can carry out Your divine plan. Lord, I pray that we submit ourselves to You. Use us, God, according to Your will. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.